I'm reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, He says, He makes his angel spirits and his servant flame of fire. But about the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention. Therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of God.
Let's pray as we turn to the Bible. Father, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you speak to us. And we pray that you would speak to us now through Jesus as we look at Hebrews chapter 1. In his name we pray. Amen. I wonder, what do you think it takes to spend a lifetime following Jesus? What does it take to follow him through school, through parenting and raising kids, to follow him into old age? Why is it that some people are able to do that while others maybe fall away? Well, the book of Hebrews gives us some answers to that. In fact, that's one of the big themes going all the way through is, can it help us persevere as we follow Jesus in our life? And in a way, we get lots of answers. At times, we're given challenges and warned against things not to do. And at times, it's encouraging and gives practical advice about what it looks like to live as a Christian. At times, we're given detailed explanations about things that God has done and continues to do. But before any of that, the writer of the letter to Hebrews just shows us Jesus. And that's what we have here in chapter 1. Front and center, first and foremost, before anything else, he's saying, look at Jesus. Start as you mean to go on. And so with us just looking at chapter 1 today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Jesus and we're going to know that doing that, getting to know him a little bit better, is going to help us as we follow him in our lives. I wonder if you've ever been on a journey where you felt like you had to persevere, where it was tough at times. I remember not too long ago, I was on a bike ride, cycling for about a day, and the destination was my grandparents' house. And at times, the ride was lovely, and it was downhill, and the weather was good, and I enjoyed it. But at other times, it was just hard. At times, I thought, I'm not sure I'm actually going to get all the way to the end. And I remember thinking at one stage, oh, wouldn't it be great if my grandparents just came and picked me up and brought me? And they never did that, but what I did get was a picture. I got a message sent through of the kitchen that was waiting for me and my friends when we got there. And sure enough, my grandmother was busy making a feast for us. I could see, I think it was a kind of stew that she was making, apple crumble for dessert. And having been there before and had her food before, I knew that was something to look forward to. And she knows me as a growing boy, and especially as someone who has just been on a long bike ride, I knew she was going to feed us really well. And seeing that picture, and then putting my phone away and just thinking about the picture, of course that helped me as I pressed on and tried to finish that journey. And so it is in the Christian life as we follow Jesus. We want to look at him, knowing that he is the destination. We're going to meet him in the future, but also we can see him and we can know him now. And that's what we're doing here in Hebrews chapter 1. And as we look at this, I think we're going to see three amazing things about Jesus. We're going to see him as the Son. Secondly, we're going to see Jesus as the ruler. And finally, we're going to see that he is worshipped and that he is worthy of being worshipped. So firstly, Jesus as the Son. I wonder if you notice that that's the main way that he's mentioned in these verses. God spoke through his Son, by his Son. He calls him his Son all the way through, and that's one of the many names that we have for Jesus. So our question is, what does it really mean for Jesus to be the Son of God the Father? Well, what we know is that God wants us to know him. And he speaks to us so that we can get to know him. In fact, that's why he created the world, so that we could look at creation and get to know him through that. That's why he sent prophets that would speak to us about him. That's why we've got the Bible. We can read about him and get to know him there. And finally, that's why he sent Jesus, so that we could look at Jesus as the best ever example of what it means to know God and to understand what God is like. He is the final and perfect way in which God has spoken to us. And that's why Jesus is able to say, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And in the first few verses here, Jesus is described in an interesting couple of ways. It says he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So what does that mean? What are we supposed to understand about Jesus as the Son? Well, I think the first picture is light, the radiance of God's glory. So imagine a light like this one or the sun. What you have is the source of light, and you've also got the rays coming out from it, And I think the writer of Hebrews wants us to think about Jesus the Son as being a little bit like the rays that come from the source of light. And obviously this isn't a perfect picture and doesn't tell us everything that we could understand or know about Jesus as God's Son, but it does tell us a couple of things. It tells us that they're always together. Wherever the source is, the rays are there as well. It tells us that in one sense they're the same, but also in a way they're different. This is true about Jesus as the Son of the Father. And then the second thing it says is that he is the exact representation of his being. I think the picture here is a little bit like a stamp. So I've just put my finger in some ink, and if I stamp that onto a piece of paper, we know that what's on there, in a way, is exactly the same as what was on my finger. And again, this isn't a perfect illustration and isn't meaning that we suddenly know everything that it means that Jesus is God's Son, but it's just one picture that helps us understand. And I think in this case, it's saying he is like the Father. He is exactly like the Father. So we're seeing that Jesus is God, Jesus is from God, and Jesus acts like God as his Son. And we see a couple of verses mentioned from the Old Testament in verse 5. We have God speaking to Jesus and about Jesus saying, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father, and I will be his Father, and he will be my Son." Now, father-son relationships aren't always perfect, are they? But they can be. They can be amazing. And what we have with Jesus, the Son, and God the Father, is the perfect example of father-son relationship. We have love between the two. We have a father who is proud of his son, wants to show him off to everyone so everyone can see how amazing he is. He's pleased with everything that the son does. We have a son who obeys his father, trusts him, acts like him in every way. We might remember whenever Jesus is baptized, God speaks to him and we listen, and he says, "This is my son whom I love." I think God is showing us there, he loves his son, he really is the father, and Jesus really is the son. And these verses remind us a little bit of that. And you might be wondering, does this mean that there was a time when he wasn't God's son, and then he did become God's son? Because it says, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And then in the other one, "I will be his father and I will be his son," like it's something that's happening in the future. But I don't think that's what's going on. I think if we remember the baptism, where he's called God's son there, and we remember that in the earlier verses here, it describes him as being the son before the creation of the world, I think it's showing us that Jesus is being publicly seen as the son of God. It's like God is presenting him in front of us and saying, "This is my son. Look at him." And Jesus is proving himself to be the perfect son in everything that he does. It's also that he's taking on a kind of fuller meaning of what it means to be the son of God in a way. Now, he always was the son and always will be, but the fact that it says he will be in the future doesn't mean that he isn't already now. Let's see if we can make sense of that. Jonathan and Rachel have got baby Katie. She is currently their daughter. Of course she is. But in a year's time, in 5 years' time, 10 years' time, things will happen where they say, "Oh, she really is our daughter, isn't she?" Or she will do things and other people will say, "Wow, she definitely is your daughter." And in a way, that's what's happening with Jesus as he does things that show that he really is the Son of God. And so we look at him and we know he always was the Son, and that we can see him that way. And this is amazing because humans and angels are sometimes called children of God and sons of God. And in one way we are, but not in the same way as Jesus is. All of this is showing us that Jesus is the Son of God in a completely unique way, because he has always been the Son of God and always will be. And he has proven to be the perfect Son who's exactly like his Father in everything he does. He's fulfilling his role as the Son all the time. Jesus is also described as the heir in these verses and as the firstborn. And again, I think these are things that are telling us Jesus is the true Son of God. He is the appointed heir, it says in verse 2. I think this is saying that if God the Father is the one who has appointed him as his heir, then he definitely is the one. We can trust the Father's decision to appoint him and consider him as his true son and his heir. And the fact that he's firstborn, again, are we thinking he didn't exist and then he was born? I think the first people who heard this wouldn't have heard firstborn and thought of someone being born. Instead, they would have heard that title firstborn and thought it was to do with status. Being the firstborn meant being the oldest, being the first in line. It meant being the one with the highest status. Maybe a modern example would be a bit more like a manager underneath a director in a company, where the two of them work together. In one sense, the manager is under the director, but he's in control and he's the one with the highest status in that whole workplace. And Jesus, as the firstborn, is like that under his Father. We see in verses 8 and 9 that God speaks to Jesus as God. Again, this is showing us that Jesus is special. He is different. He is being considered God himself. He's being told that he has a throne. And so when we think about Jesus as the Son, we're remembering he is on his throne. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. I think a helpful thing to think about here is how people in the Old Testament understood kings, or at least how they were supposed to. You see, they were supposed to remember that kings were put in their place on their throne by God to reign under him and alongside him. And Jesus is the true king who reigns alongside God his Father and over us. No other king did that the way that Jesus does it. And that's why we're being told that he's at the right hand of the majesty and also that he has his own throne, because both are true. So Jesus is the Son of God. We know this, but hopefully these verses are helping us know what that really means and help us appreciate just how great that is. Next thing we see about Jesus in here is that he is the ruler. He is the perfect ruler, and there's a number of reasons why he is such a perfect ruler. The first ones are that he is the one who has created everything and sustains everything, and that he never changes. So we're told, aren't we, that all things were made through him. That's amazing. Whenever we think about those famous words in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do we remember Jesus was there? It was through him that the world was being made. We know him as a man and we read about him lots as a man, but let's not forget that he is God, he is eternal, has always existed, and through him the whole world was made as well. In fact, this helps explain some of the amazing things he did as a man. This is why he was able to do miracles. Why, when he was on a boat and there was a storm, he was able to calm it down. He could speak to the wind and the waves and tell them what to do, because he had made them and he sustains them and keeps them going and decides what they do and when all the time. He's also the perfect ruler as the one who never changes. We see this whenever Jesus is compared to the world, to the earth. You see, the earth is like one of the steadiest, most unchanging things that we can think of, isn't it? But when you compare that to Jesus, who has always existed and never changes, suddenly it doesn't seem so impressive anymore. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we know that he will always be a reliable ruler. As we said, he sustains all things. This means he keeps everything in the world where he wants it to be, at the right place, at the right time. So whether we think about the sun in space, Jesus is keeping that there. Or the clouds in the sky, Jesus knows where they are and he decides where and when they move. Or look around at the room that you're in right now, down to the smallest thing. Jesus knows exactly where everything is, and everything is exactly where he wants it to be. And think about ourselves, our amazing bodies. Think about the fact that our lungs keep us breathing and our heart continues to beat. All of that is because Jesus keeps us breathing and keeps our heart beating. This is easy to forget and to take for granted, isn't it? But we're being reminded here, let's not take it for granted. Let's try and remember as much as possible that Jesus keeps us going, and that makes him the perfect ruler. So he's the perfect ruler because he created everything, he sustains and keeps everything, and because he never changes. And we also see that he's the perfect ruler because of what he has done and because of his perfect good character. We're told in verse 3, the first time that it mentions him reigning at the right hand of the majesty, it says that he did this, verse 3, after he had provided purification for sins. That's saying that Jesus has forgiven us, and that's because he died on the cross for us, and it's showing us that that is one of the reasons why he is so suitable to reign and to be a ruler over us. We also read in verses 8 and 9 about his love for justice. His kingdom is going to be filled with justice, and that's what we need, isn't it? A king who really knows what justice is and cares about it and makes sure that it happens. Says that he loves righteousness. He loves what is good and he hates what is wicked. Isn't that just the kind of leader, just the kind of ruler that we all know we need? Well, that's the kind of ruler that Jesus is. So he is the perfect ruler because he created everything, sustains everything. He doesn't change. He has forgiven us and purified us. So in a way, that's like him giving us a new creation. And also because he is perfect and good in his character. So we've thought about Jesus as the Son. We've thought about Jesus as the ruler. And now what we are seeing is that Jesus is worshipped. You might have noticed that all the way through this passage, pretty much, Jesus is being compared to angels. Starting in verse 4, it says, the name he has inherited, is superior to the name of angels. Now, that might have been because the first people that this was written to were a little bit obsessed with angels. It's possible that some of them even thought that Jesus was just a special kind of angels. We're not really too sure. But what we do know the writer is doing is he's taking angels who are amazing, who are mysterious and powerful, and he's saying that Jesus, compared to them, is even better. It's like comparing yourself to things. If I compare myself to a snail and say, I'm faster than a snail, then that's not impressive, is it? But if I said I was faster than a cheetah, you would suddenly think, wow, that's amazing. And by comparing Jesus to angels, we are saying that he is amazing. He is impressive. And we see that angels are created by God. They are made. They are servants. Whereas, as we saw, Jesus is the one who does the creating. He makes things. And as the king, he is the one who is served. And so, to keep it really simple, Jesus, in his right place, is above angels and is greater than them. That's the main thing that we need to see in this comparison. As we think about angels or anything else and compare it to Jesus, we will know that he wins out in every department. We're even told that God's angels will worship Jesus. Let all God's angels worship him, it says in verse 6. And this is what Christianity is all about. This is what following Jesus is all about, worshipping him. This is what makes being a Christian different from being in any other religion or thinking about any other way of life. We saw earlier that God loves to reveal himself to us. And one of the reasons that he does that is so that we will worship him and no one else. And by telling us about what he's like, he is inviting us to look at him praise him, be impressed, and worship him. And that's what he's done by sending us Jesus. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, God says things like, don't make an idol in my image, and I will not give my glory to someone else. He really doesn't want people to worship the wrong people or the wrong things. And yet here he is, sending Jesus, saying, he is the one who is perfectly in my image. He is the one who is the radiance of my glory. And so we're able to look at Jesus and worship him and know that this is what God wants. And so the challenge to us is, are we worshiping Jesus or are we worshiping others? Are we most impressed by Jesus or do we think that other things are as good or nearly as good as him? Who are Jesus' rivals in our lives? And these can come in different ways. It could be, you know, good things. It could be religious leaders who maybe seem to have all the answers, or famous people who are just really impressive for one reason or another. And we've got to be careful to make sure we're not looking at them and saying, wow, I worship you. Instead, we're being told here, compare them to Jesus. Compare them to Jesus and put them in their right place. And a bit like our earlier simple diagram, we will see that all those other things, angels, leaders, celebrities, good things, when we compare them to Jesus, we realize he is the top. He is the best. And when we remember all the things we're learning about Jesus, we'll know that he keeps them going. He sustains them. And in their right place, they are either worshiping him now, or eventually, as we're told, will be put under his feet. If they remain his enemies and don't worship him, that's what will happen. And so whenever we think about Jesus, we can compare him to anything, and we will see that in every way, he is the best. And the chapter then finishes with verse 14. It says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Here he's reminding us that angels have a place, have a role. And he's bringing us into the picture as well if we are people who believe in Jesus. You see, in the next chapter, we're told that Jesus isn't ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And so whenever we think about him as the son, suddenly becoming his younger brother or younger sister becomes amazing. Now, as we know, there are things that are true about him as the son that will never be true about us if we become his brothers and sisters and become sons of God in a way. It's only him who created the world. He will always be the firstborn. He will always be the most powerful. He is the one who is perfect and in God's image, unlike us. But at the same time, he reigns and he invites us to take part in reigning underneath him. And so being a brother or sister of Jesus becomes an incredible thing to look forward to. And so as we think about our lives and what it looks like to follow Jesus in our lives, let's first of all look at him and keep looking at him, knowing that that's what we're heading towards. And to remember as well that he will call us his brothers and sisters if we follow him to the end.